see each one of you here this evening. We'll take time to do perhaps one or two requests, if any of you have a request.
I don't have any hearing aids on, so I need you to speak loud, okay?
Okay, we don't have a PA system, so I will try to speak loud tonight.
The flowers are gorgeous, aren't they pretty?
Those are real pretty, yeah, they just suddenly appeared there.
I'll really call you and purchase them.
Julie. My daughter, Julie.
Really pretty.
All right, we've been asked to pray for Harry, Jenny's friend. He's very sick, so we'll do that.
He was better yesterday, but he's sick today.
Oh, okay. Might be the swine flu that I hear?
What?
Might be the swine flu?
I don't know what it is.
Okay, well, is there a request, Joey?
About 164.
164. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He spake of the temple of his body. That's just one thing. And then the reference to the Trinity, God the Father, Spirit, Son, three in one, the eternal three in one. Is there another request? Tom?
165.
All right, looks like we're going to ask him. We'll do the other one. We'll do them both. 165 for Savior of the Nations, come. Here's an oldie. Wow, Ambrose of Milan, translated by Martin Luther. Could you play it all through, huh? explicit statement about the Trinity, isn't it? Especially written at that time, 340 to 397. That was, but that's wonderful. Isn't it? Bonnie, was it you or?
Yes.
What was the other number?
694.
Softly and tenderly. To those who serve the Lord in the nighttime. Seems appropriate for an evening service. We'll read the entire psalm. Just in the interest of making it a little easier for us since we're a small group this evening. We'll just remain seated, okay? Hear the word of God. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Looks as though we have five different occurrences of God's proper name, Yahweh, the Lord, in that particular psalm. It is certainly our privilege to be able to bless the Lord. But verse 3 says that he blesses us from Zion, and it's in the strength of that blessing that we can bless him in turn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a privilege to be able to bless you. We know, Lord, that those who are dead in trespasses and sins are oblivious to the greatness and the power and the mercy of our God. We know, Lord, that you have done the work of regeneration in our hearts. You have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have put the knowledge of the gospel in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And thank you for the opportunity to bless you. We do bless you. As we say those words, Lord, we feel unworthy to bless you. We know, Lord, that you are so great and we are so small. But, Lord, you have taught us that we may bless you. Lord, we know that if we may bless you, then we may bless others as well. Those who are in our families, those that we pray for, those that we try to encourage, and thank you for that privilege as well. Thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate blesser. You are the one who blesses us out of Zion. Lord, we do not want to miss the significance of those words, how you do not bless us in isolation so much, not that you absolutely do not do that. We thank you that you do that, and especially, Lord, as we one day all of us will no doubt lie on a deathbed. But Lord, we thank you that you bless us out of Zion, out of your church, out of your covenant people. And thank you, Lord, that as we gather to worship you this evening, we can experience a measure of that blessing. We pray that we would experience it even more deeply and fully. Thank you, Lord, that as we've come together to worship you this evening, we do not worship a dead God. We do not worship a dim memory. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God. You are the one who made heaven and earth, but you are the one who sustained heaven and earth by the word of your power, and you are the one who has entered into our lives through your Holy Spirit, and we certainly give you praise and thanks for that. Lord, we pray that our worship would be acceptable in your sight and that Christ would be lifted up in our midst. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are printed in the bulletin. I never had a chance to ask Elder Zetterholm years ago how the church began to use the version of the Apostles' Creed from the Heidelberg Catechism, but that's what the church was using when I arrived, and that's what we've continued to do. So don't be thrown if you're used to quoting it with another congregation. It has the word begotten in it, which is certainly biblical, and Jesus Christ is only begotten Son. So let's confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hymn number 107. for some reason, can never forget this hymn. The very first time I ever preached in an Orthodox Presbyterian church, probably in the early 80s, for some reason, I remember they sang this hymn that morning, and so I've always associated it with the OPC. But it's a beautiful setting from the Psalter, 1912, of a number of the verses from Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is the one that says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained praise." It's a beautiful psalm. Well, let's sing it together. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. Take time to go to the Lord in prayer at this time, and we have been requested to pray for Harry this evening. Also pray for Gerard's sister. Gerard is going to take her to the to ICU this morning, or to an emergency, I should say. Had a very bad migraine. Praise for Traveling Mercies. We prayed for that last week. Bonnie's niece, Yasmin, I guess I could go into a little more detail this evening, perhaps than I did in the morning, but she is 5 years old.
She's five. Yeah.
And we met her a couple of times. I met her at Bonnie's husband's funeral. And then
we had the memorial for her father here.
That's right, the memorial for her father. Anyway, she's the daughter of Bonnie's brother, that he fathered in his 80s, I think, or 70s or 80s, anyway.
75.
Okay.
76, yeah.
And anyway, she's lost a number of older loved ones, and can you just tell the story? That who is the person that just turned 80 that...
My sister.
Okay.
And she's... My niece is her guardian, and this is my niece's mother. It's my sister that just turned 80 in December.
Okay.
And when Yasmin went to school, she was very upset. The teacher called my niece and said, "You need to come into the school. I need to talk to you." And my niece said she was just absolutely floored. When she got there, the teacher asked her if her mother was okay. She said, "Yes, yeah, she's doing good this winter." "Why?" And she said, "Jasmine was very afraid. She had said, 'My auntie just turned 80, and I'm afraid she's going to die because my daddy died at 81.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's just really very concerned that my sister's going to die because she's 80 now. And my sister said, if I'd have thought of it, I'd have told her I was going to be 79, and maybe she wouldn't have connected it. But she just turned 80. And several months ago, she had told my sister one morning that, she said, Annie, you're getting old. And my sister said, yes. And she said, but I don't want you to get old, because I'm afraid you'll die. And my sister had told her that, you know, she would still have Diane and Dave, but she said, well, you know, they're getting older too. And that was another thing. Diane, my niece, her birthday was the 30th of December. And Jasmine was like, okay, how old are you going to be? So my niece said, I'm going to be getting younger all the time. But she's just, you know, for a five-year-old to be so concerned about that. But her mother was killed in a car accident when she was 2. She was separated from her half-sister at that time. And then her grandfather died approximately a year ago. And then my brother, her father, died Mother's Day of last year.
Okay.
All the people that raised her, she was raised with adults at that time.
Let's pray for Yasmin. Okay, any other requests at this time? Sure.
I have a friend, Amanda Toy, who had an episode last year, and she just recently had twins, and tomorrow she goes back to work. And her husband, David, will be playing Mr. Mom and staying at home with the twins. And just for their family, they make that extremely huge adjustment. Anyway. And also for my friend Nathan Ever, who lost his father December 19th.
Okay, Nathan knows the Lord.
And he spoke at the funeral. Also, two other requests. Christy Ellis, for a safe delivery. And also for Becky, it's Paul leaves tomorrow. And she's a little long to go.
Yeah, she was still tearful this morning when I gave her a hug, and she said, I told myself I wasn't going to do this, and it's so. And she just said to me, now I know how other people feel. So it's, she certainly needs our support and our prayers.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Well, the Bible says, bearing one another's burdens, or bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let's take these prayer requests to heart.
The upcoming semester for students and teachers.
Okay.
And for our pastor for the session on Tuesday.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring our burdens before you. How we love that verse in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, we do have many cares in this world. We know that ultimately all the cares that we have are as a result of sin. We know as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. Lord, our hearts go out to little Yasmin. Now, Lord, we know that ultimately what she needs to hear is the truth of the gospel. She needs to hear, Lord, that there is one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Lord, what good news that is. What good news, Lord, to know that someday we will see our Lord face to face. We will be reunited with all the saints in every age who stand around the throne and sing your praises, and we will part never again. Lord, I do pray that somehow you would bring that knowledge to little Yasmin, and Lord, to many others in this community who need to hear the gospel of Christ abolishing death. Lord, as we talk about the community, we want to pray for the homes in this immediate neighborhood. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful reception that we had as we went around caroling just a little over a week ago, as we went door to door. And Lord, we were just so amazed that people stopped what they were doing and came to the door, in some cases stood outside in the cold and listened to our singing with joy on their faces. They were so glad to see us. And Lord, we do thank you for the man and his wife just down the street a little ways who gave us a little money. We said, oh, we did not come to collect money, but he wanted to give it to the church. And so, Lord, as that money goes into the offering plate, we do pray, Lord, that that would be used to glorify Christ, to herald forth his gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you bring salvation to the homes around here. Lord, a number of them, we're quite sure, are inhabited by people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And Lord, we long to see the light of the gospel shine in this and in many darkened neighborhoods all around us. Lord, we know that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But Lord, we do thank you that you are the light of the world. He that followeth you shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Lord, as we come this evening, we want to lift up Harry before you. We're thankful that he was feeling a little bit better yesterday, but we're sorry that he's feeling worse today. And Lord, we do pray that you would heal him, that you would restore him to health and strength, if it would be your will, and that you would give him the knowledge of yourself, Lord, that he would have the joy of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray as well this evening for Amanda Toy, going back to work, leaving her twins with her husband. We know, Lord, that that will be a great change in their family life. I know, Lord, that as a mother, her heart must go out to her twins, and she certainly enjoys holding them in her arms and mothering them. And thank you, Lord, that her husband is able to take care of them, the little boy and the little girl. But Lord, we do pray that your grace might be upon that family as well. Lord, we pray for Nathan Egger. And Lord, what a joy it was many years ago to hear him give the valedictory speech at Lansing Christian School, and to know, Lord, that he loves you, that he wants to live for you and serve you, that he's in medical school over in Detroit, and that he's a father now. And Lord, I do pray that you will comfort him in the knowledge that though we are separated from our loved ones in death, Lord, you are the one who has brought in life and immortality, even as we have recently quoted. Lord, I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be a comfort to Nathan and to others who need to hear this. And Lord, for Christy Ennis, we were so glad that she worshipped with us last Lord's Day evening, and she is very much great with child. And we do pray, Lord, that she might have a safe and healthy delivery, and that the little one that is born to Christy and John would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that Christ, you might own that little covenant child at a very early age, that you might bless that home with rejoicing. Lord, I pray for Becky Moots, as Paul leaves tomorrow. I know, Lord, that it's difficult for Becky and Nicholas. I know that they have been doing very well, seemingly, that she's very strong in many ways. And yet I know that it was a delight and a joy to her to have her husband home the last week. But now that he has to go back to work, I do pray that that he would be blessed by you as he works. And Lord, we have been taught in the Proverbs to say, do you see a man skilled in his work? He shall serve before kings. He shall not serve before mean men. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless Paul. Bless Becky, Lord, as her husband is gone from her each week during the week. I pray, Lord, for the upcoming semester, for the students that will be studying. Lord, I know that Becky was going to be starting little Nicholas in his schoolwork again tomorrow. Just this past week, I saw John Tripp, and I know that Molly will be starting the homeschooling with her children this week. And Lord, for Joanna as she goes back into school. And I know, Lord, that it's difficult sometimes facing junior high boys, especially, and trying to teach them how to sing at a time in their life when their voices are changing and when sometimes they feel it is cute to be unruly. I do pray, Lord, that you will give Joanna the strength that she needs, and for all of our covenant children. Lord, I pray for the session meeting on Tuesday night. I pray, Lord, that you will be with the pastor in the session as has been requested. Lord, how much we need your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you will give us the courage to make difficult decisions based upon the principles of your word. Lord, we remember how you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You're the one who carries the lambs in your bosom and gently leads those that are with young. Lord, we know that you desire that the elders would feed the flock of God which is under our care, and take the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre's sake, but Lord, out of a ready mind. And I pray that you will help us to do that. Lord, there are so many other requests this evening, some that we can just mention. We pray for Mary Grye once again, as we prayed this morning. Lord, we pray for salvation, for Jessica particularly, and for Maxime Gregory. Lord, I pray for safety for Heidi Carson, for Virginia and Joel. Lord, for little Noah, and for Samuel, Lord, that they might come to know you. Lord, for health and safety for the congregation, particularly, Lord, on the icy walks and roads. And Lord, for Tom and for Dipya, his wife. And I pray, Lord, that you might give them wisdom as Tom seeks to bring his wife to this country. And thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We did pray this morning for the church in Metamora, and we do want to lift them up once again this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing there. We pray for Pastor Tolley, for the preaching of your word there, and Lord, for the saints to be built up in the faith, and for the church to grow and to be a light, shining the light of the gospel in that community. Lord, I know that there are some in the congregation that are dealing with physical needs, sickness sometimes, weakness, proneness to sickness. And Lord, I do pray that you will grant health to your people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people with peace, as your word tells us. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let us now continue to worship the Lord as we present to him our tithes and offerings. altar, to thee I lift my eyes, O thou who art in heaven enthroned. As servants wash their master's hand, or as a maid's eyes wait her mistress' hand to see, so our eyes waiting now attend upon the Lord our God until he be gracious to us. And then a prayer, be gracious to us, Lord, be gracious unto us, for we are sated with contempt, our soul is surfeited with all the scoffing insolence of those who live at ease, and with the proud's contempt. This evening, and then our text for exposition and application from Revelation 11, Daniel 7, 21 through 28. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 471. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Then Revelation chapter 11, and verses 15 through 19. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Again, the word of God. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones, on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Destruction or Reward. Let me just, before getting into the sermon, let me point out the similarities between our two texts. The one for exposition and application this evening is from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. But we want to read the Daniel text along with that and show how there's harmony between the two testaments, which certainly there is, because it's the same God who inspired both the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, and he does not contradict himself. Notice in Daniel 7 and 26 and 27, these words, it says, "Well, here Daniel speaks of the judgment of the little horn who persecuted the church as follows," and here's what it says, "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So notice the little horn and his kingdom are consumed and destroyed forever, but the saints of the Most High will go into the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And then notice in Revelation 11 and verse 18 particularly, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So notice the parallels. The Old Testament text speaks about destroying the kingdom, consuming and destroying it. The New Testament text speaks about those that are judged, and then those that should be destroyed, those who destroy the earth. And as I mentioned in an earlier sermon on this, my preference would be to translate that word earth as land. It can mean either earth or land. We've already established that in previous sermons. I do believe that land would be what's in view here, that those who destroy the land, namely the Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they should be destroyed as well. But we're going to be talking about that destruction now. Oh, by the way, I don't think I mentioned that the other part of it, the flip side, is that the saints are rewarded, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. A wonderful text as well. Well, let's take a look at the three points of the text this evening. And the first is the wicked's destruction. The wicked's destruction. Destruction, of course, being the noun form of the verb destroy. So I don't think we're taking too many liberties with the text here. Here it speaks, again, that the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So here are those dead, those wicked, that should be judged. And then, at the end of the verse, that they should be destroyed, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And again, the reference in Daniel to consume and destroy it forever. Well, the destruction that is spoken of here is never finished. Sometimes when we use the word destruction, maybe the most part of the time when we use the word destruction, we're thinking about a task that does come to an end. Something is destroyed, perhaps an old building is taken down, it's destroyed, it's demolished, and then the task is finished. Maybe some of you noticed that old warehouse on, I think, Kalamazoo Street, just off Cedar. There had been a fire, and it looked terrible for several years. And finally, it was demolished, and I think just about everybody breathed a sigh of relief. This old eyesore is gone. It was hurt so badly in the flames it could not be rebuilt. And so finally, the time came that the building would be demolished. And so now it is demolished. You drive by the site, and while it's not beautiful, we don't see a park-like grassy ground. There's still a few bricks and blocks here and there, but the eyesore is gone, and so we're glad for that. Here's an eyesore, a place where perhaps people could get into the building and could get hurt, or children could get into it, and now it's gone. This morning I was talking to one of our members, Greg Baxter, and he had a fire on a building on his farm, and he told me just this morning that over the last 2 weeks, they've leveled the house and they've buried it, and it's now done. And so oftentimes we use the word destroy in that way. But the destruction that is spoken of here in the scriptures is never finished. And the way that we know this is not from the text itself, but from parallel texts where it is called everlasting destruction. Now that is a very frightful term. That's in 2 Thessalonians 1 in verses 6 through 10. It's a longer section, but let me read it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, where it says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." And that's very, very similar to consume those who, or destroy those who destroy the earth. "To repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Tribulation is related to the word trouble. Maybe you could hear it if you say it a little bit slower. "It is the righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So the scripture speaks of everlasting destruction. And it also speaks in the book of Matthew about everlasting punishment. And so, while we cannot understand all of the intricacies of what this might involve, I'm afraid it's probably too terrifying for us even to understand it. We know that the Bible definitely speaks of everlasting destruction and everlasting punishment. And so that is the destruction that is in view when we speak of the wicked's destruction. Here were those that had troubled the land because of their unbelief. Now, these were the Jews who did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not have this man to rule over them. This is what the scripture speaks about when it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. A frightening thing. Just imagine being part of the Jewish people in the first century and having waited for so many hundreds of years, even a couple of thousand years, for the coming of the Messiah. And for those years of the Old Testament period, the Jews were known as people that were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And then he came, and the Jewish people, by and large, did not recognize him. There were those that did. John makes reference to that in the next verse right after the one I just quoted. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born again. And it goes on, that's in John 1, 12, and, or 11 and 12, and 13. And so here were the Jews that had been praying for the day that the Messiah would come. And then he came, and he showed himself beyond a doubt to be the very one that the Old Testament prophets were prophesying. I remember on one occasion he said, go back and tell John the Baptist, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And all of those signs that our Lord Jesus Christ did were done in order to prove that he was whom he claimed to be. He was indeed the Messiah. But the Jews, by and large, were blinded, and they did not want to receive him. As a matter of fact, they were not very happy that that Jesus Christ had come. The Jewish leaders were worried that the Romans would notice that more people were following Jesus than were following them, and they were worried that the Romans would come and take away their place and their nation. And so they were jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. But that's really typical of the whole world, because all of us being dead in trespasses and sins, we would never receive Christ. We would never humble ourselves and bow before God. We want to be we want to make ourselves into gods and idols. If the Holy Spirit hadn't changed our hearts, we would be in the same case. So all of what I just said was in no means meant to put down the Jews. It's because of their unbelief. It's because of their blindness that the Apostle Paul spoke of. Blindness in part has come upon Israel. He spoke of that. And his heart went out to his countrymen, the Jews. He said in the book of Romans, my heart's desire and prayer for my Jewish brothers is that they might be saved. He wanted that. But I bring all of that up simply to remind us of the marvelous grace of our Lord, that we have received him, not that we can take credit for him. He's opened up our hearts that we might receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And only those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, can receive him. And it's a wonderful story of the gospel. Well, here then is the wicked's destruction. The time of your wrath has come, it says, that you should destroy those who destroy the land because of their unbelief. And they're going to be destroyed. And again, that destruction is never finished. It's a place that is represented in the biblical literature by that garbage dump outside Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, where the trash was continually burning. And there are those that seek to evade that, and they say, well, maybe the punishment is everlasting, but the people who are punished will be instantly annihilated, and they'll have no consciousness of what goes on throughout eternity future. But our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about those whose worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. It's punishment with everlasting destruction. So it's disingenuous to say that the punishment is everlasting, but those who are destroyed instantly. Well, it's a very sobering thought. And the reason that I bring it up is because the Bible teaches it. And this is what we have been saved from. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't need to go there. We all know, I'm sure, the verse in John 3:16 where it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's another way of saying should not be destroyed with everlasting destruction. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we're so glad that we can give the glory to God for our salvation and for that everlasting life. A frightening thought again, but one that should motivate us to pray for our lost loved ones. I'm sure all of us have lost loved ones. Matter of fact, just looking over the room this evening, I've probably sat down and talked with all of you at one time or another about people that are very dear to you, people that you love very much, and they're lost. They've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And so many people in this world are under the delusion that at the end everybody dies and everybody goes to heaven, and there's something very attractive to the natural man about that view. We all like to go to funerals and hear about how the dead is suffering no longer. He's in a place, a better place. But the Bible only gives us the right to say that about those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. But for those who die in unbelief, who die apart from Christ, here is that teaching concerning destruction, which, as I said, other scriptures clearly prove is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. By the way, commenting on the 2 Thessalonians text that I read just a moment ago, that everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord could be taken in two senses. That destruction comes out from the presence of the Lord, for our God is a consuming fire, which He is. But it's also everlasting destruction away from the comfortable presence of the Lord, as some of our Reformed creeds put it. There's no getting away from the Lord, even in hell. Those that are in hell are not absolutely away from the Lord. He's everywhere, but they are away from the Lord as far as any comfort is concerned. And so this everlasting destruction comes out from the presence of the Lord, because he is a consuming fire, and yet also it's away from the comfortable presence of the Lord. But the saints will experience that comfortable presence. Well, the second thing that I want to point out in our text this evening is the saints' reward. The wicked's destruction, the wicked man's destruction, and now the saints' reward. And by the way, I notice in my outline I put the wicked's with making it singular, ed apostrophe s, and then I put saints in the plural. I'm not sure just why I did that way. Maybe subconsciously I was just thinking that the saints will enjoy this together, and that's a beautiful thing. The saints' reward, and that is indeed a beautiful thing. On the other hand, the wicked will not enjoy the company of other wicked people in hell, because the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, said it's a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so those that think, well, it's all right, I'll go to hell, but all my buddies will be there and we'll have a great party, that's not the way the Bible puts it. There will be isolation in hell. But on the other hand, here's the saints' reward. Let's establish that in our text and go back to Revelation chapter 11. The reward is clearly stated at the end of verse 18. Verse 18, let me read the whole verse again. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Well, you know, if he would have stopped after, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, that would be good news. Because there is a certain sense in which all of us have the right to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to always be ready to give an answer to the one that would ask us concerning the hope that's within us. And so we could say, well, I'm a prophet in a certain sense. I'm telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to say, you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. Well, it's widening out a bit here. The saints, that is, the holy ones, those whom God receives to be his very own. Saint comes from the Latin sanctus, meaning holy, and basically it means that everything that God touches or everything that God claims for himself becomes his personal property. his personal prerogative for him to do with us as he deems best. And so, thankfully, we who once were dead in trespasses and sins, we who once were defiled, have now been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we're regarded as his saints. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the first epistle to the Corinthians begins, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And even that church that had a lot of problems, you know, the members of that church were called the saints. So he winds it out that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. And then, just to widen it out even a little bit more, look at the next line. It says, "And those who fear your name, small and great." And that's a figure of speech, by the way. And I really like that figure of speech. It has sort of a highfalutin name. You don't need to remember it, but it's called Hendiades, and it comes from the Greek meaning 1 through 2. And here, when it says small and great, it doesn't exclude the people in the middle. It means everyone, the small and the great. And I'm so glad that both words are there in the Scripture. In some understandings of Christianity, there are those who are assigned or who are declared or who are canonized to be saints, and then the rest are sort of left out. But the Bible really doesn't speak of God's people that way. As I just showed in 1 Corinthians, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are declared to be saints, and it's for the small and the great. Now, I'm not sure whether I'm in one group or the other, and it really doesn't matter so much, as I think of some of the towering figures in church history, men who had such a deep knowledge of God, and who had such a powerful ministry for God, and who did great things for God. Maybe they're the great ones, and maybe I'm just a small one. And if so, that's fine with me, because look what he says here, that you should reward even the small. Even the small among the saints get rewarded. The important thing is if you're one of the saints. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the saints. We sometimes sing the song "When the Saints Go Marching In," and you can hear the trumpets and the trombones playing that particular song, and it's real jazzy and so forth. But the Bible teaches that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are regarded as saints, not because we deserve it, but because the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to us, and we are regarded as saints. So what a precious, precious text of Scripture, that you should reward your servants, even the saints, those who fear your name. Small and great. Even the least of the saints. The Apostle Paul considered himself the least of the saints. And he was certainly a towering intellect in church history. But he considered himself the least of the saints because he persecuted the church. He's going to be rewarded, and all God's servants, the saints. We had a reference to this in our Old Testament text as well. "And the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." I'm not exactly sure, by the way, what the Lord meant by all dominions. Was he referring to Yugoslavia and Serbia and Croatia and England and France and Kenya and Uganda and South Africa and the kingdoms in Asia, Thailand and Vietnam and the Philippines? I don't know if he was referring to individual nations in the sense that that we understand them, just exactly how God divides that up. But here is a reference to all dominions, all the nations of the world would come to Christ. Here's what we pray for every Lord's Day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that all of the nations will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe that at the final day, there will be those from every kingdom and tribe and tongue and nation. Here's a reference to all dominions, all places where there's someone dominant, someone leading and over that nation. The saints of the Most High will receive then the everlasting kingdom. Finally, let's go to point three, the basis for rewards. The basis for rewards. I just have time really to touch upon this, and I cannot develop it fully as I would like to be able to do it. But in the scriptures, the rewards are dealt out to those who do good works. Now, the Bible is pretty clear and it's uniform as it mentions this. It mentions it back in the Gospel of John. It says, the dead will rise, and those that have done good will go receive good, and those that have done evil will receive evil. Let me read that for you. That's in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28. Well, let me even back up a little bit. It says, God has given him, that is Christ, authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. So he's going to sit as the judge. And then it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One other text that I might be able to cite is in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, there's a picture of the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And then he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the wicked will stand before him, and he will tell them, I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And so there, the final judgment. The judgment seems to be given on the basis of the believer's works and the unbeliever's lack of works. And we hear that, and the Bible teaches, and there are other places as well, where it teaches that we're judged according to our works. What do we make of this? Particularly when we remember how the Bible teaches us that we are to say, when we have done all our duty, we're just to say we're unprofitable servants. We haven't done more than God expects of us. There are some in the church that have taught in the past that there are some saints that do even more good works than they really have to do. And they call those works of supererogation. There are those saints that do enough to get into heaven, and then there are those that do even more than they have to do, and that their excess merits can be put into a treasury of merits, and then there are those that can draw from that treasury of merits as the Pope dispenses those merits. So what do we make of all this? Well, the Bible teaches us that the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is justified. As it teaches us in the book of Romans, drawing on the Old Testament scriptures, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Then it teaches us in Romans chapter 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So how do we make sense of all of this? We know that the book of James uses that same verse that I just quoted in Romans from the Old Testament, and it says that we see that a man is justified by works. And how can we reconcile this? Well, I believe that the same Holy Spirit that inspired Romans inspired the book of James. And I believe that it's God's Spirit, and I believe that there's no contradiction. And what James was speaking about when he says, do you see that a man is justified by works? He's speaking of a faith that does work. Because a true faith always does issue forth in good works. There's no such thing as a sterile faith that does not bring forth good works. But the good works that we do never measure up to Christ's perfection. He's the one who worked perfectly. He did everything not only exactly according to the law, perfectly, but he also did it solely for the glory of God. He had the right motivation in his work. There's a helpful comment in Calvin, and I've quoted it in the bulletin, and I'd like to draw it to your attention at this particular time. If you have your bulletin, just notice the inside middle page down at the bottom, where Calvin offers an answer here to the question of how can God justify a man on the basis of his works. And here's what he said, and I think it's biblical. He says, "And as we ourselves, when we have been engrafted in Christ, are righteous in God's sight because our iniquities are covered by Christ's sinlessness, so our works are righteous and are thus regarded, because whatever fault is otherwise in them is buried in Christ's purity and is not charged to our account." Here we find then the beautiful doctrine stated that when we are clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness, that perfect righteousness even covers our works. Whatever fault in our works is otherwise there is buried in Christ's purity and not charged to our account. So we read then that those who are the recipients of God's wrath, those who are judged, they're judged because of their unbelief. And then those who are rewarded are the servants, God's servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear God's name, small and great. And it's not because of their faith that they are rewarded, but faith is the instrument by which God's justice, or by which God's mercy, rather, is accounted to them. So here, then, is the basis for rewards. The confession of faith speaks about the fact that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Then it speaks about let me just read it. At the end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who do not know God and obey not the gospel of Christ shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Also in chapter 3 in the Confession, it speaks about the decree of God by which some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life and others foreordained to everlasting death. And so anyway, the Bible and our confessions both speak then of the final judgment. Well, here then is the wicked's destruction, and then the saints' rewards. And the basis for the reward in this particular case is those who fear, that is, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who fear your name, small and great. Let's go to the Lord then in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the subject of the final judgment is frightening to all those that do not have a knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Lord, even as this evening we were praying for little Yasmin, who fears death, fears that those that she loves, those that she lives with and looks up to, might be taken away from her in death. But Lord, we do thank you that we do not need to fear death. We thank you that you have conquered death and brought light and immortality to life through the gospel. We do thank you, Lord, that the gospel is a comfort to us, that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we do pray for our unsaved friends and neighbors and loved ones. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might awaken them from their slumber and might give them knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would be snatched, as it were, from the brink of destruction and brought back into fellowship with you, as our Father Abraham, or Father Adam, originally was. And Lord, I pray that you will just give us comfort to know that those who believe in you will one day be justified at your judgment seat. Lord, I pray that we would each one desire to do those works which are pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that we would be fruitful and full of good works, each one of us, and that people would know by our lives that we belong to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he is our blessed Savior. We pray now in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 501, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And the reason that I've chosen this hymn this evening is it does have a reference to death, of death and hell's destruction. Let's stand and sing number 501.